Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you've had a great day. Well, Scripture says this: blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, we've been blessed, but are we still? Or are the blessings that we enjoy today an actual spillover from years past when the majority of people more reverently honored God? Well, a couple more questions for you to ponder before today's conversation unfolds. What happens when a country revels in its immorality and turns away from the call to honor God? Would God's wrath ever fall on America? Well, today my guest is author Jeff Kinley. He joins me to talk about his new book, The End of America, Bible Prophecy and a Country in Crisis. And The End of America has a question mark. Is this the end of America? Bible Prophecy and a Country in Crisis. We'll get to that conversation in a couple of minutes. A couple quick announcements. Next week is our fall share. I'm wondering if you would just join us as we lean in and prayerfully just ask God to just expand his territory in and through us. We want so much to see God continue the work of Faith Radio. It is amazing what God has done. Each year we get gathered together multiple times a year as leaders, and we just lean in and ask God, do more in and through us. Show us what our next step should be. And he's been so faithful to do that. And we feel like we're just getting started. But it's a listener-supported ministry. We trust God, and we thank the Lord for you. So would you prayerfully consider how you may partner with us this fall at Faith Radio's Share event, which starts next Tuesday. Also, if you're listening in from one of our new signals, I just want to give a shout out to you. You're maybe listening in on 94.1 FM in Hartford or 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM in Madison, 90.7 FM and or 97.5 FM in the Twin Cities, or maybe you're streaming online. Just want to say so glad to have you listening and welcome to the Faith Radio family. Let me tell you what my guest will get him on the show. Author and speaker Jeff Kinley empowers people with vintage truth. He's the author of 20 books and founding pastor of Vintage Next, a Christian faith community in the historic Hillcrest district of Little Rock, Arkansas. Jeff and his wife, Beverly, have been married for 32 years. They have three sons, Clayton, Stewart, and Davis. Honored to have him back with us today. Hey, Jeff, welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's good to be back with you again.
I always look forward to our conversations. And as you know, you've been on plenty of times. We love to start by talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a verse you've had just been pondering these days you can share with us.
Absolutely. There's a couple of verses out of Romans chapter 13 where Paul is really exhorting the church, and this is what he says in verses 11 and 12. He says, "And do this, knowing that the time is already the hour for you to waken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light."
Wow, talk about that passage.
Yeah, well, it's in the context of Christians who are living in a very dark world, a very oppressive world, a world where it's becoming more and more difficult to be a Christian and to shine that light. And so he's calling believers to understand that a heavenly reward awaits them, that Jesus Christ is going to come back for them, and that they need to live their lives according to that.
Boy. Well, you've written a number of books, Jeff. I want to know how this one was particularly born in your heart.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Susie, really this whole concept came to me because I love my country very, very much, and we're a patriotic family. My firstborn son is a West Point graduate and a captain in the Army, and we've always loved our country very much. But as I look around us at what's happening at the world and specifically what's happening in our country, it causes me to pause and to ask myself the question, does God say anything about our country in Scripture, and are there principles that apply to us that give us an idea about where we are right now and more specifically where we're going and what we can do about it?
So what'd you find? I mean, we're going to dig into some of the content from your book, but just as you started to dig in, as you started to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to tackle this one, anything that arose that surprised you?
Well, from a general sense, I think we can all agree the fact that America is in crisis right now on many different levels. It's very interesting that a survey was done not long ago among evangelical Christians, and some 77% of them believe that we are living in the end times as described in the Bible. But specifically, Susie, as I really started to look at my country and the things that were going on, there are two things that kind of rose in my thinking. And the first was the idea that we are really declining spiritually in our country. And what I mean by that is that as you just statistically look at where we are, less and less people are going to church nationwide. In fact, less than 50% are attending any kind of church today, and that's an all-time low for our country. But more and more are beginning to, according to George Barna, beginning to identify as atheists or agnostics or some other spiritual kind of pursuit. And so from a spiritual perspective, we're becoming less like Christian culture and more like a secular and godless culture. And of course, the ripple effects and then sort of the runoff from that is really pandemic across our whole country. So our declining spirituality is kind of at the source of what's wrong with our country.
And you know, as you say, some identify just more loosely than in their faith, but there are others really who a significant number of Christians who would say, I'm a solid Christian, Jesus is the only way. But church is still an option. I mean, it's a different day completely. What do you say to that?
Well, it's very true. And one of the alarming statistics that I discovered in studying this is that a poll was taken among churchgoers, and they asked what helps American Christians grow in their faith. And church did not even make the top 10 in that list. And that tells me something about the mindset of people who call themselves Christians today, is that they are gaining what they perceive to be their spiritual nourishment from something outside of, I guess, organized church is what they might call it. And so we see that the church itself may be having a less of an impact on individual Christians than we would like it to.
Well, Jeff, and I think maybe another part of this, and this is just a layman's observation, but in a day of such incredible entitlement, and then you add the digital piece to it, that we can pick and choose not only what we present to a world, but what we're going to accept from the world as well. We get so used to that, it seems, that when you're really in the trenches at a local church, you rub up against people. Your ugly self sometimes shows. I mean, there's a lot of forgiving and grace and things that are, I think, required for spiritual formation. I'm sure there's times where someone may attend a church and go, this isn't relevant to me. But I think there's a lot of other times that we're so spoiled that we don't want anybody messing with our character. But that's how we need to grow, you know?
Well, I completely agree. And, you know, as I talk to a lot of folks in the millennial generation, you know, one of the things that they say is, like you said, they can get what they need sort of from the digital world. But that's not really how God set up life. I mean, he intended us to be in a family, and you grow up in a family. Part of the reason is so that you can understand how to have those rough edges rubbed off of you, and so that you can learn how to forgive and love unconditionally and that type of thing, and to deal with conflict. When you're in a church and you're really a part of a community of faith, that's one of the things you have to deal with. But, you know, admittedly, it's a lot easier just to kind of be your own person and not have to deal with that, and then call yourself a great Christian. So I think a lot of times we look at church and we just go, wow, if I get involved in that, that means I have to have friendships and relationships with people that I might not otherwise choose. So there is a difficulty in being involved in a church, and yet at the same time, that's part of what causes us to grow is learning all those life lessons.
And I don't know if we've realized how much we drift without the social cues that we get as we bump into each other. Do you know, I think we've so forgotten the beauty of that, because if you're kind of looking at this from the inside out, I mean, of course, you address this in your book, The End of America, The Moral Implosion. I mean, and that there's just no shame so anymore and socially. But let's just talk about the church for just a moment. If we pick and choose our spirituality and we really approach it as far as I get what I need online, as you say, we're missing the whole community aspect. If we're not refined into Christ's likeness, when we show up in culture, people are not going to see Christ's likeness, right?
That's exactly right. And what's happening is that because less Christians are attending church maybe once or twice a month, they're not really getting a sort of a fluidity in their faith, a continual feeding of their faith by, you know, a God-called pastor, someone who can help teach them the Word of God, which is the pattern of Ephesians chapter 4. And so because of that, exactly what Ephesians 4 says will happen, does happen, is they end up being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so you have a lot of people in the Christian culture that are beginning to adopt some of the worldly values concerning sexuality or same-sex marriage or, you know, gender fluidity and those types of things that are going on morally in our culture. And that's sort of the fallout of not being a part of a committed body of believers.
Well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to think about this question. Love to tackle it on the other side. Is it too late for America? Are we already sliding down the slippery slope? And I want to know what you say to that, Jeff Kinley. Talking to Jeff Kinley, title of his book, The End of America. Bible Prophecy in a Country in Crisis. We've got three copies. Love to get a copy into your hands. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember the mailing address. And if you've got a question for Jeff regarding end times prophecy, America's role in the end times narrative, go ahead and include that as well, and we'll try to get that into the conversation. More with Jeff Kinley in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to Jeff Kinley. He's been on the show lots of times before. He's got a new book titled The End of America, Bible Prophecy and a Country in Crisis. I'm reciting the title with the question mark at the end. You like how I did that? The End of America? But truly, this is a sobering topic, and Jeff has done extensive study of Scripture and what the Bible has to say about our nation. And so I asked before the break, is it too late for America? Are we already sliding down the slippery slope? What do you say?
Well, I think the answer has to come from Scripture, Susie. And as we look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, the Apostle Paul really chronicles for us what is the progression of a people group, of a civilization, of a nation who rejects the revealed revelation of God. And what are sort of the stages that God initiates from that point that causes him to eventually really begin to let go of a country or of an individual or of a nation. And so what we see in there is that when we begin to suppress the truth that God has shown to us, God says he begins to turn us over to ourselves. And what happens there, Susie, is that a country begins to experience the darkening of its own mind. And that's part of the fallout, really the penalty for rejecting the truth of God. Once that happens, then it's almost like the parking brake is released on a steep slope, and the vehicle just really begins to gain speed. And so what happens is God gave them over, and we can talk more specifically about that. But in a general sense, we do see, I think, from Scripture as we look at Romans 1, it's almost like reading the media, the Twitter feed of America in those passages, because we see us really rejecting God and God letting go of us. So can America really be turned around? I think obviously God can do anything. He's a God of great miracles. But one of the specific things we have to address is the fact that from a moral standpoint, we've slid so far. We've kind of crossed some points here where I don't know if we're going to be able to kind of turn this thing around. For example, I would ask the question, will abortion be outlawed at some point? Will homosexual marriage be repealed and same-sex unions no longer protected by our government? Will there be a national repentance on our country? And certainly God can sweep revival across our nation however he sovereignly chooses to do so. But with those questions being asked, I don't know from that standpoint if we can turn the whole country back to where it once was again.
Well, I mean, truly, even if you try to legislate more righteous choices, the hearts of people have gone where they've gone. Like you said, God can do anything. Well, we've got friends listening, Jeff, from other countries who see the same moral decline in their countries. So what is a Christian to do in the day in which we find ourselves, whether we're in America or not? We're looking around and the plumb line has snapped, it seems.
Well, I think that's really the big so what question of this entire book is what are we to do? Because we look at what's going on around us, and as Christians, Susie, sometimes we feel impotent or powerless to really do anything. But, you know, you think about what is a country. A country is made up of states or regions or provinces, of cities, of communities, of neighborhoods. And so when it gets down to the individual Christian, we have to ask ourselves, what can I do in the lives of the people that I know? And that's where the gospel really has always been the most powerful, is relationship touching another relationship. So in the book, I outline how Christians can really begin to recalibrate their minds and begin to see themselves as citizens of heaven, because Paul says in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven, for which we await a Savior. And when we understand that we are first a pursuer of God and second a patriot, it puts everything in perspective. And so really the goal, not so much is to save America, but to save Americans. Not so much to save India, but to save Indians. So as we think about what we can do, we have to focus on the individual and their personal salvation.
Boy, and that's such a good word, because we oftentimes think of it, I think I was going to ask you, is that even the best question? Because people who want to return to a former glory, so to speak, I mean, our history is still littered with unrighteous acts over the course of our history, and yet there were people in a day that revered God's name. I mean, it's on our money even. In the book, you tell the story about a time your plane landed in Belize to pick up passengers on your way home to the States, and you shared how the runway was lined with these wrecked planes that sort of had been pushed off to the side, and you used that as a haunting analogy for us in this day. Say more, if you would, Jeff.
Yeah, and really as you look over throughout human history, Susie, what you see is those planes are kind of like the nations of history. They've sort of been, they were once in their prominence, but now they're just wrecks of just of history, relics of history, some even buried under sand today, great civilizations of the past like Assyria and Babylon and Persia and those type of things. Well, if you think about it, America is another nation. We are a Gentile nation. God has a covenant relationship, I believe, with Israel, but not the specific same kind of relationship with other Gentile nations. And so nations are born, they exist, some come to prominence, and then they decline, and then they are no more. So we have to ask ourselves, like David did in Psalm 90, Lord, teach me to number my days so that I can present to you a heart of wisdom. And if that's good for individuals, it's certainly good for a nation to contemplate its mortality and to ask itself as a country, how long will we be here? And what can we do to keep from becoming one of those wrecked planes?
Wow. Interesting. You wrote how one of the common denominators of nations that rose to fame and then fell again was that they either initiated or perpetuated the oppression of God's people. Say more, if you would.
Yeah. In Genesis 12:3, God promised Abraham that he would bless those who bless him and curse those who cursed him. And I believe that applies to the Jewish people, to the covenant nation of Israel. And really throughout history, as you kind of trace that through with everything from Babylon to Assyria to Persia to Rome, Egypt, all those nations suffered greatly because of their treatment. And that's just one way, I believe, that God has an agreement with, if you will, with Gentile nations, is how they treat the nation Israel. But another very important aspect, I think, of God's relationship with Gentile nations is that he judges those nations based upon their moral conscience and their national character. And we see that in the nations of the days of Noah and that civilization. We see it with the communities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it, Jesus says he will judge the nations when he returns in Matthew 25. And so God really, you know, expects something of Gentile nations because of the revelation he's revealed from heaven concerning his existence, his divine power. And when we reject that, then we put ourselves on a path to destruction.
This is so interesting, too. You wrote about how men who've attempted to create world-dominating empires apart from God have all come to ruin. In fact, even the Third Reich, Hitler predicted it would last 1,000 years. Tell us how long it actually lasted.
Yeah, it only lasted 11. And if you think about that, 11 versus 1,000, here was this prominent figure in the 20th century who really could have taken over the world at some point. And yet, you know, God disposes of men and of nations, and we read about that in Isaiah chapter 40, and God says they are less than nothing. They're like the dust left over on the scales. He merely blows on them, and they're gone. And so in the grand scheme of things, as you look at nations and leaders and that type of thing, we have to realize that we are one of those nations, and to the degree that Christians have an impact on our society, to that same degree, I believe that our nation will change. And you're very right, Susie. We can't just legislate morality. We can't just make laws about things. At the same time, Christians have to be able to step up. And I think that's one of the reasons why we're in the state that we're in, is that we've kind of held back and kind of depended on government and other things to do the job for us.
Well, we've got about 3.5 minutes to break. But you know, it's interesting as you think about this common denominator of how they treated God's people, meaning Israel, what I would imagine it's God's people within that nation, too. But so interesting because God allows unbelievable persecution of his people. And yet this is where you see the great divide, because in the days to come, the day of reckoning, those who are persecuted will receive a great reward, and those who did the persecuting will receive great judgment. So it'll all shake out in the end. But in the meantime, this is a significant battle, isn't it?
Well, it really is, and we're seeing persecution of believers all over the world right now. We in America, because of our founding on Christian, Judeo-Christian principles, we've really gotten a pass, Susie, a real buy in this whole persecution thing. But 65 countries right now are persecuting Christians all over the world, and they're being beheaded and stoned and sawn in half, and all these horrible things are happening to Christians. And it's happened to Christians throughout history. It's just that America has just been this bubble and where we've had this protection. But I fear that that protection is being lifted and that we're beginning to experience some of the fires of persecution being heated up in our own country.
Well, you wonder how long a nation can thumb its nose at the things of God without consequence. I mean, you just read Scripture, and when that happens, eventually the patience, or I should say, the timeline runs out and consequences happen. We've got about 2 minutes left here, but what do you, and maybe you can carry this over to the other side, but what's your sense about persecution that American Christians may face in the day ahead?
Well, you know, Jesus said in John 15, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And I don't know why we think that somehow we can kind of avoid that part as American Christians, and if we think we can just be nice to people and they'll just be nice to us back. Jesus Christ was the most loving human being that ever walked the earth. He was the God-man, and yet they crucified him, Susie. And I think that what's happening is, as our country is becoming less spiritually minded, less godly, we're decaying more morally speaking, that it's almost like out of the woodwork is coming this moral decay, and it's beginning to turn on Christians because our belief system is highly offensive to most of the people living in our country. And we're seeing that not only with just social media attacks and sort of the spirit of the age, but also now with these lawsuits that are being levied against Christians, that type of thing. And so we're just getting a little bit of the appetizers of persecution that the rest of our brothers and sisters and the rest of the world have been experiencing for many, many years.
Well, I guess I'd like to know on the other side how one prepares for that, for when you're starting to see a shift in the atmosphere, so to speak. How do we as Christians prepare to walk so that our love doesn't grow cold? Because you think about when you start to lose your rights and you start to get your toe stepped on, and worse yet, you get beheaded. I mean, truly, when you think about, we overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, we loved not our lives even unto death. It seems like even we need to shift back to that core radical Christ-like love to make it in this day. Talking to Jeff Kinley, he wrote The End of America, Bible Prophecy in a Country in Crisis. He says the signs of the times have become too obvious to ignore. We'll talk about what those are when we return. Email if you want in the drawing, 3 copies to give away. Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you've got questions for Jeff, include those as well. We'll be back in a minute. So blessed with songs like that and worship leaders who usher us into God's presence. How great is our God that we can live in a nation and broadcast faith programming like we do without fear for our lives. Do you know what kind of freedom that is? What an amazing blessing and gift that is. And there are countries where Christians are meeting underground and risking their lives to do so. Yet right now, today, we do have the freedom to meet in a park and play our guitars and sing and put our hands in the air and to talk freely over radio airwaves about the state of our nation and the Bible as a plumb line. I just never want us to take those kinds of things for granted. I'm talking to Jeff Kinley today, and the title of his book is The End of America, Bible Prophecy in a Country in Crisis. We've got a few copies. I'd love to get a copy in your hands. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So you write this, that the signs of the times have become too obvious to ignore. And we've talked about moral implosion. We've talked about spiritual departure. Any other signs that you noted as you researched for this book?
Well, some of the obvious signs that we see are that we see taking place in the book of Revelation. We're actually seeing those stages being set for those signs to be fulfilled, even right now. Obviously, the biggest sign that's already been fulfilled is the return of Israel the return of the Jews to the land of Israel. And that prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 37 has been fulfilled from 1948, really before then, but officially 1948 on. So the more Jews now are living in the land of Israel, Susie, than any time in the past 20 centuries. That's a huge super sign of the end of the time. But there are many other things we see in Revelation, the Jewish temple being rebuilt, and the Temple Institute is really enacting steps to help that happen. Of course, there'll have to be peace in Jerusalem in the Middle East for that to happen, so there's a worldwide peace that has to come in terms of the Middle East and Jews and Islam and that type of thing. How will that happen? Well, only an Antichrist figure will be able to happen, you know, to cause that to happen. So that, there are many other signs that we see that that Scripture tells us about. The mark of the beast right now is more feasible than at any point in human history in terms of applying it to a worldwide population. One world government, we're more globally conscious. Nations are depending and leading on each other. So there are many, many things that we see in Daniel and Revelation that we're kind of seeing the stage being set for those right now.
Boy, just absolutely amazing. Well, America seems conspicuously absent from the end times narrative. I mean, are we mentioned in the end times narrative? Are we kind of inconsequential by that time, or what say you?
Well, it's amazing to think, almost unbelievable to think that America, the most powerful superpower of the 20th century, would just be off the radar completely in the book of Revelation and in Bible prophecy. Now, in the book, The End of America, Susie, I do list six views that theologians and some Bible scholars believe that there are scriptures that identify America in the end times or in some capacity, although obviously the word America is not mentioned. But I think there's reasons for that. I think there's reasons why we don't see America as a prominent player or even mentioned in Scripture. And I give four of the most prominent, plausible explanations as to why that could happen. And one of them, obviously, is the fact that when the rapture occurs, I think that's going to be sort of the final nail in the coffin of America in terms of God's judgment, because Scripture tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that when this event happens, that the restrainer will be removed from the world, and I believe the restrainer to be the Holy Spirit working through the church. So when the church is removed, that positive godly influence in the world is just gone. So it's like the levees break, and we just come imploding down on ourselves from a moral standpoint. And I think that alone, in a country like America, where some 30 million people claim to be Christians, if those people were suddenly removed with all their positive godly influence, then I don't think our nation could survive that event.
Wow, so that's one. What are some other options or thoughts that you have about America's involvement in the end times narrative?
Yeah, well, one possibility, and this is not just from a biblical standpoint, just from a military standpoint, is the possibility of a nuclear strike. And, of course, that's been in the news right now with North Korea, also the threat of Iran, Russia. There are many possibilities in terms of a nuclear strike that could completely cripple our nation. And we saw on September 11th, Susie, what just three planes flying into places could do to our country. It completely brought us to our knees. And, of course, if there were some sort of global thermonuclear strike or an EMP across our country, that would certainly take us out for a long time and really weaken us as a world superpower. There could also be a series of terror attacks. You know, the FBI is still investigating over 900 active jihadist-related investigations into Islamic activity in our country, and so there's always the possibility of coordinated terror attacks. And so there are many, many ways that America could be brought to our knees. We could really have our stinger removed militarily, economically. Right now, 49% of American households depending on some form of government assistance. We're $20-plus trillion in debt. I mean, this is just a house of cards waiting to implode on itself.
When you think about a nation divided against itself cannot stand, and the craziness of the extremes on both sides of the aisle, where there's extreme hatred. It's not even benefit for the nation, benefit for the people. It is amygdala hijack is what it looks like to me. Do you know what I'm saying? Where people have lost their minds. And then there's this middle group of people who are like, neither of you speak for me anymore because of the angst and the assigning of motive. I mean, and these are the loudest people and in some ways our greatest influencers. I mean, what are we to do in a situation like that? Because, you know, my husband does quite a bit of work in Rwanda. He sits on a board of a ministry that's helping rebuild the Rwandan landscape. And they, by their, you know, their president, trickling down says, you're not Hutus and Tutsis anymore. You're Rwandans. And these, my husband's mentoring two young men. They're our African sons, so to speak. And they tell him, they've said to him several times as they watch the news, they're like, this won't end well for you. Somehow, some way, you have to be Americans first. And people are so in love with their anger. I mean, this is a major setup here. I don't even know what I'm asking you, Jeff, but that is so troubling to me, is that I want to be divided from you more than I want to be united on a more common cause, you know?
Absolutely, Susie. And I think we have to be careful not to be naive about what's going on in our country, because the Bible tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Mm. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he is the god of this world. And so he is actively working among the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2 tells us. And so just to think that this is a people problem or this is some other problem, you know, this is just an instigated by a person, I believe Satan wants to take down nations. He wants to divide people. He wants to cause chaos and anarchy and division and bring emotions and anger to a boiling point. And so what's happening right now is I believe Satan himself is really fanning the flames of chaos and anarchy and dividing us. He's dividing us racially. He's dividing us politically. He's dividing us morally. And, of course, you know, all those things are things that obviously can be resolved. But think about this for a second. Jesus Christ and his truth really is the great divider. And if you're going to be divided on something, be divided on something that is really true. And so Christians, our job is to be peacemakers. We're to be those who bring wisdom and sensibility and sound judgment to a community, to a situation. And at the same time, there will still come a point where when we start talking about Jesus and the gospel and his demands on someone's life, then things are going to get heated up in our culture. And I think that's part of what we're feeling right now is as Christians try to just bring in common sense to some of these situations with Scripture, then we're just demonized and marginalized and kind of pushed to the edge and, you know, called bigots or Nazis or whatever they want to call us. So the gospel itself will be divisive, but Satan tries to divide us with many other things.
And how many truly, though? I mean, if we're honest, if we're all Christians, if we were all to gather together and the Lord was to peel the sky back, how many would he identify truly as loving not their life even unto death, as walking with a humble, winsome conviction to say, I love my life even unto death, and this Bible is the written, breathing word of God. You know what I'm saying? Living in such a way to say, okay, yes, some of these things will be a stumbling block, but you're going to so know me by my love, by the consistency of my life. This will be a piece, and it's part of it. But I feel like, Jeff, we've lost so much influence for so many other reasons, but I'm wondering if maybe one of the steps that we can take is we beg God for mercy, ask him to bring a wave of revival and repentance, but also stand in warfare against the spirit of dissension and division, because, you know, Scripture even talks about one of the things God hates is people who are quick to stir up dissension among their brothers, and the enemy is behind that. So what if we all together targeted that spirit of division, and asked God to bring unity on the things we actually can agree on, just to create some space where we can at least function as a nation, you know?
Well, I think that's part of the response that we have to have when we look at the state of our country right now, Susie, is that Christians can't just stand back and throw stones of condemnation at the world. We can't just huddle up in our holy huddles on Sunday and just be with our Christian friends and our Christian Bible studies and that kind of thing. We have to penetrate culture, because the darker the night, the brighter the light.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we see sort of society dawning on its, the dust coming on society right now and the sun going down morally and spiritually on our country, Christians have to be out in the world leading the way in some of these conflicts that are out there. And I thank God for many Christians who are doing that, who are having an active part. But again, it comes down to most of Americans, most of Christians are not in positions of great leadership. We're just ordinary people. And so that's why those relationships are so important, to reach out and to mend fences and to build bridges as much as we can. And when we get to the point where the gospel is then shared, then at least you've done everything you can to be at peace with all men.
Hmm. Well, do you feel, Jeff, it's possible to restore basic moral common sense to the fabric of our society? Or won't that happen without a massive revival and a sense of deep repentance from the Spirit of God?
Well, Susie, I believe it has to happen in the church first. I believe that Christians have to reawaken themselves to understand what it's all about for them. And I think one of the things you were talking about persecution earlier, I think one of the 10 effects of persecution and growing persecution on the body of Christ is that it causes us to really bond with other believers. And I think that's one of the things that's really missing today among Christians, that we don't have a healthy interdependence on one another to be able to say, I need you, family will take care of you, it's all going to be good. If you fail, we're there for you. We have a history of shooting our own wounded. Mm-hmm. We have a history of, you know, having corporate programs that are supposed to help people, but we need to individually reach out to one another and bond together. It has to begin in the household of God before it can ever impact the community. To expect depraved minds and darkened hearts to follow God's principles is really unrealistic. So we have to be the ones to take the light and the truth to them.
Well, amen. Got another break coming up in a few minutes, but I want to ask, what if we repent? I mean, you read about nations in Scripture who went their own way and received enough of a wake-up call that they humbled themselves. Cast a vision for what might happen if that happened, where people receive some kind of wake-up call. I mean, who knows what, a weather phenomenon, a terrorist attack, God forbid, but something happened where all of a sudden we realized we've lost our way and we repented as a nation. What do you think would happen?
Well, after 9/11, the sales of Bibles skyrocketed in our country, and people went to their knees, and I think there was that kind of wake-up call moment. It seems like in every generation there's something like that to kind of get our attention, to get our focus back on God. I think this whole thing with Harvey has been another one of those things that has caused people to sort of begin to think, wow, my house isn't permanent. You know, my things aren't going to stay here forever. Here's what I have. It's me and my life. What am I going to do with it? And Christians have responded, and America has responded. It really brought out some good things about our country. But I think in terms of casting a vision of what this will look like, it's really kind of a dual path, I think, Susie, is that on the one hand, you would see people really begin to turn back to God. But on the other hand, you know, Satan is really becoming infuriated to the point where he is inciting all this immorality and all this violence and that's going on, this immoral behavior. So I think you're going to have sort of a dual track. I mean, even with some sort of revival that's sweeping our country, it's unrealistic to think that most of the country would then turn back to God. Jesus said that many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do things in your name? So even those professing Christ, some of them don't really have Christ, but at the same time, in the last days, there's a great falling away that's predicted, that men will be lovers of self and lovers of pleasure. And so I think we're going to see there to be a darkening in the world, but also a light being shown through the church, and that individuals will be saved. So, I wish I could predict something that was, you know, kind of a happy rainbow kind of cloud kind of thing, but I really think it's going to get worse before it gets better.
Mm-hmm. Talking to Jeff Kinley today, title of his book is The End of America, Bible Prophecy in a Country in Crisis. So when we come back, we'll talk about regarding America's future, maybe your nation's future, wherever you live, and you're looking around at the moral, spiritual implosion around you, what's a Christian's response supposed to be? Well, he lays out a number of options in his book. We'll talk about those. Love to get you in on the drawing if you want to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute.
There's something inside you can't deny. You hear the call of your Creator. I made you for more. Unlock the door. I wanna restore your glory. So rise.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jeff Kinley. He's been on the show lots of times. We're celebrating the release of his book, The End of America, Bible Prophecy in a Country in Crisis. We've been talking about just some of the signs of the times in which we live. And now we just want to delve into what's a Christian to do. And you outline a number of options in the book, Jeff. And one is run and retreat. And that sounds really great. I hate to say it, but you think about the times we're in, you can sure see why people are maybe inoculating themselves, entertaining themselves to death, because it's so much to take in.
Absolutely, and that really is the easiest option, and the most comfortable option is just to say, you know, while the world's kind of swirling around me in this tornadic, you know, sort of weather pattern of morality, I'm just going to, like, hole up with my family and just be with people that are safe. And you know, obviously we do get comfort from those that we love, and we should be with them at the same time. But you know what? We weren't meant to stay in the dock. We were meant to sail to sea and to take the gospel to the world. And that really was the risk that the early church took, Susie, if you think about it. Without, you know, mega churches, without fog machines and technology and everything else that we love and use today. I mean, the early church changed the world with just simply a message and a revolutionized heart. And only Jesus Christ can do that. So we can't be safe in these last days. We have to put on our armor. We have to get out there and fight for the truth.
What do you say to that person who's looking and listening to what we're saying, watching the news, saying, I honestly don't have the bandwidth. My life stresses me out so much as it is. What am I supposed to do?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think there are many people out there that feel that way, and I feel that way myself at times. I think a couple of things that we could do is, number one, just focus in on strengthening our own spiritual existence, our own spiritual life with Jesus Christ. This is a great time to grow in Christ. And so to dive into the Word, to be glued to the Scripture, to have your mind saturated with truth, and then to have a small circle of friends that you can lean on, that you can be mentored by, someone you can gain strength from that can really get you to your A game, spiritually speaking. I think that feeling of overwhelmingness kind of comes when we are kind of by ourselves and not really connected to other believers. But when we're doing life with some other people that love Jesus too, it just makes us feel stronger.
Indeed. Oh, boy, that's such a good word. So run and retreat, not an option. Another option, condemn everything. Say more about just that option and what that looks like.
Absolutely. And, you know, it would appear that, you know, with some of the things I wrote in the book, that's kind of what I'm doing, but that's really not the case. I think it's just a matter of just like a physician will diagnose a patient with a disease or with cancer or whatever, just simply stating the facts and what does the Bible say about our world. But when we realize that, we then have a choice. We can simply condemn, which we should speak out against the immorality and injustices and you know, racism and those type of things in our culture. But that's not enough. It's not enough to condemn. We have to go in there and confront it. We have to bring the light of God's wisdom and God's love and God's truth to that situation. And that's when it starts to get risky. So condemning is not enough. We have to get out there and face it.
Another option you write about is remaining absorbed in our Christian subculture. Say more.
Yeah. And that to me, you know, as I speak to many churches and that type of thing, I see that we've organized ourselves into our own little subculture as Christians, and we have something going on every night of the week and just sort of keep us, have our own sports leagues and everything else. And we have to realize that's healthy to a point, but then it becomes almost ingrown to a sense. So we get to the point where we're really kind of redundant in our lifestyle, and we do need to be out in the culture and penetrating culture, because the Christian subculture is not the answer for us. We have to lead balanced lives and do what Scripture tells us to do, and Jesus told us that we would be going into all the world, so we have to be about His Great Commission.
And that fourth option you lay out is choose to be absorbed by the culture.
Yeah. And I see a lot of Christians that are involved in that right now, that their mindsets concerning so many of the values and morals of our culture today, they're just simply parroting back what they've heard culture tell them to believe. And so their minds are not being renewed, as Romans 12:2 says, by Scripture and transformed by the Word of God. Their minds are being renewed and formed really by the spirit of the age. And so we can't just think, oh, I'll just go out and be totally relevant to culture and that type of thing and be like the world, because those things are really, those are the enemies of God. Those values are the enemies of the truth. And so we have to not align ourselves with the things that God puts Himself against. So that's why we have to have that godly balance with our mind set on the things that are above and yet our feet planted firmly on the earth.
Well, you know, Scripture talks about, as it was in the days of Noah, people will enjoy banquets and parties and weddings right up to the end. And, of course, you wrote a book under that same title. I want you to say a word with our remaining time together about how some will be clueless when Scripture charges us not to be careless. I mean, what this time is like, what it's going to be like up till the day of, and then what our charge is.
Yeah, and I think for many people in our country and for this generation, I think that really as our country continues to decline, that at some point it's really going to hit these people right in the middle of a selfie Instagram post, you know, online. And it's really going to come as a great shock. And whether it's the rapture or some other cataclysmic event that happens in our country, some sort of war scenario or whatever, but whatever is going to happen, we have to be prepared for that. And so as we face these kinds of days, we can't just be about just doing whatever we want to do. And that's why Paul said in Colossians 3 to set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And what he's talking about there, Susie, is simply an ordering of our priorities. He's not saying don't go to your job, don't study for a test, don't mow the lawn. He's saying make sure that the most important things in your life are the things of the kingdom of God. Ask yourself, why am I still here? Why is my heart beating as the clock of humanity is ticking down? Why am I still occupying this place? Am I here to do my will and to enjoy my selfish pleasures, or am I here to accomplish the will of him who placed me here, like Jesus Christ? And so I really see this as a day of great hope for believers, because we have a unique opportunity that I believe we haven't had in many, many hundreds of years, and that is to stand in direct contrast to a culture and to proclaim the truth and the love of Jesus Christ and to let God be God in that culture.
Well, Scripture says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And we can be so overwhelmed, Jeff, with the flood of the spiritual flood, really, the tsunami. The enemy's coming in like a flood, but he's not an equal match for our Most High God. I mean, he is God of angel armies, and he says when the enemy comes in like a flood, I'm going to raise up a standard against him. And I don't know, I believe that standard is the Spirit of God in the people of God. So we've got reason for hope and expectancy that God is going to do some great things in our midst as we see an increase of evil, right?
No, I believe that. I totally do. And 1 John 4 tells us, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I believe that what's happening, that all the negative things that I see happening in our culture, Susie, really God, like no one else can do, turns those things into positives for the believer, because it causes us to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's why Romans 8 says that not even peril or the sword or persecution can separate us from God's love. So that's why I believe that right now is a time for Christians to uniquely rise and shine for the gospel of Jesus Christ like no other time in our country's history. But Christians have to wake up and do this. Nobody else is going to save America.
Boy, now is the time for Christians to rise and shine. As we get ready to wrap and pray here, I'm wondering, Jeff, if you would do us the honor of praying for our nation and praying for God's people who live in this nation.
I will. Father, I thank you for America. I love my country, and so many people listening to this broadcast right now love their country as well. We're patriots, and that's why we want to see it saved. That's why we want to see Americans come to know Jesus Christ. God, would you use us in a unique, historic kind of way right now to help turn the tide of our country, not only to stand up against the evils of our country, but to build bridges to those who are out there living in darkness so that we might bring the light and the love and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to their lives. God, would you use American Christians, and that this may be our finest hour in the history of your bride's church. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Jeff, thank you for your conviction and your clarity. We love just talking with you and appreciate your time today. Bless you, sir.
Susie, my pleasure. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Talking to Jeff Kinley, title of his book is The End of America.
I know you want my heart, my bruises.
There's always hope. We have Jesus. We can pray. We can live. We can shine brightly in this world. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, I'll be talking to Elisa Keaton about the wellness revelation. Lose what weighs you down so you can love God, yourself, and others well. We'll talk about health, wholeness, wellness. It's going to be a great conversation, so don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.